Thank you, worship team, for the ministry and song. Good opportunity for us to focus on truth. And it's nice to do it. It resonates in our hearts, our spirit, to be able to worship God in such a way. So when you think of the events of this past week, we had November 11th. Solemn day in our country as we remember those who gave their lives. And then, seemingly, as far as I'm concerned, an absolute affront to the open doors that were given to people who were refugees, unfortunately, many innocent people have died and many are suffering. And we don't always know how to respond to that. We think that there are so-called politically correct ways of answering the evil in our world. Let me just say that we need to be in prayer, and wherever there's an open door, if you and I open our doors, please understand that it's with sacrifice and it always comes with some measure of challenge. And it doesn't matter who it is. And so I'm not saying don't open your door. I'm saying just realize that when you do, that it comes with a price, it comes with a cost. So let's take a moment to open a word of prayer. And we want to pray certainly for the saints in Europe, in France in particular, and then to also consider our part on the world stage as we consider opening our borders to refugees, which isn't wrong in and of itself at all. It's just, it comes with a cost. Lord, we come to you this morning. We delight in what we have been focusing in on. You are the delight of our hearts, the one who loves us, gave himself for us so that we might have life. We do want to join with those saints in Europe right now who are grieving, and many of them perplexed by what do we do next? How do we respond to the challenges in our day? And so we pray that you would comfort and that you would open doors of opportunity so that the unbelieving might come to understand the truth, and that your saints would respond with grace, even in the midst of suffering. Thank you again for your word today, and we pray that as we look at a very familiar passage, that you'll impress upon us the need to live out the things that we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 22, if you wouldn't mind turning there. Continuing my series on the great sayings of Jesus, today's message is entitled, "With All You Are, Your Neighbor as Yourself, Love." You know, when you think of reading the scriptures, reading the biblical narrative, the stories, and so on, clearly they were preserved so that we would actually give thought to them. They were preserved to help us through the very incidences that have just taken place in this past week. There are Christians around the world who are suffering. Some are being martyred for their faith. When it happens close to home, you find yourself asking the question, how might I respond to that? And so the letter to the Hebrews and the letter of 1 Peter were written to help believers gain perspective in a world that was falling apart. Clearly, the Word of God has been preserved to help us through the challenges of life and to cause us, if you will, in those moments of despair and confusion, to actually go to the Word of God, to read it and to meditate upon it. meant to help us, to encourage us, so that we would overcome in the struggles of life. Some years ago, we went through a book entitled The Great Commandment Principle by David Ferguson. In Matthew 22, verses 34 to verse 40, we have the Great Commandments being summarized for us. We're going to read the text. I just want you to understand that chapter 22 is a passage that deals basically with four questions. We'll look at that in a moment. But we want to read this text, verses 34 to 40, and realize that the Lord Jesus is now addressing one of those questions. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." If you've never underlined that verse in your Bible, and you would like to, this would be a good time. "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You and I meet people every day. Some, of course, obviously are family. Some of them are co-workers. Some of them are friends. And it doesn't matter who we meet. Often the people that we do meet are in the midst of a struggle, some form of experience with a wide range of personal response. Now, we realize that with that comes people who are happy and they're excited about their circumstances. You know, oh, we're going to have a baby. That's great news. That's something we want to really be happy about. Oh, did you hear that such and such has actually been diagnosed with a terminal illness? And that brings you to a place where you say, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. We have people who are experiencing pain, people experiencing joy. The Great Commission tells us that we're to go and make disciples of all nations, and it's in the midst of this experiential context that we're to do that. This whole wide range of experience, some in despair, some in exhilarating experiences in their lives as they anticipate some new avenue. But we need to confess, if we're going to go and make disciples of all nations, facing these realities, how are we going to do it? Do we actually have a clear enough message? Well, the message is clear enough. Well, do we have actually the ability to do it? Well, the ability, we probably have the ability to do it. Well, then, how can we get it done? Like, I mean, there's 7 billion people on the planet, and you know, there's people who've got all kinds of hatred. And on the other hand, there's all kinds of people with this rather idealistic view that everything's just going to pan out in the end. You know, how are we going to do this? Well, let's understand that God has left us his word, given us a couple of basic principles by which we can get the job done. You know, the motivation for getting the message out is really, really important. And I'm asking you this morning to reflect upon whether or not you care enough to make the necessary changes in your life to get the message out. If God sent his son and allowed him to die on Calvary so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be granted eternal life as a gift, you should be asking yourself the question, do I care enough? And do I love enough? And am I prepared to change enough to help other people understand that truth that I've received? Loving God, loving people, basic truths. Well, how can we love God? How can I love God whom I have not met nor seen? Maybe another question you might be thinking of is, how can I love those refugees that I've never met and who have committed these atrocities? Now, clearly, I'm not broad brushing all the refugees. I hope that's understood here today, right? I don't have to qualify that. We understand that there are a few people who came into Europe who decided to use the opportunity to get on with their agenda. Now, not knowing how to love God, not knowing how to love people that we hardly know, they're fair questions, but the scriptures do in fact address that first question, how can I love God not having met him? Let's think about that for a moment. God created you. God created me, created us in his image as his representatives. And he created us and demonstrated his love to us so that he actually died for us. Now, I don't know about you, I find that a little hard to comprehend. Romans chapter 5 says that rarely would a good man die for another good man. I understand that. But I'm absolutely convinced that there probably isn't a father or a mother here who wouldn't give their lives for their children. So it isn't that this is incomprehensible, that we would actually give our lives for others. But what seems to be incomprehensible is that God would actually give his life for you and for me, knowing full well that oftentimes we're not grateful, oftentimes we're sinning, and oftentimes we're just living purely out of selfishness. But that speaks of the magnitude of the love of God. The answer to the second question, how can I love people I hardly know, is also found in Scripture. Go over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. In the grocery line the other day, and about two customers ahead of me decided to pay for the few groceries for the lady behind them. Some call it pay it forward or pay it backward, however you want to do it here. And I was watching this. This man did not know this woman or her circumstances. He just decided that he was going to be benevolent and graciously pay for what she was purchasing. I looked at the person behind me, and there was a load full. And you know, all these weird emotions are going through you, you know. Can't you trust God with paying for that? And those thoughts went through my mind, and there was some measure of guilt and shame, thinking, I should be able to do that. Just do it. Of course, you already know I didn't. I'll give you the opportunity next time you're in line. How's that? But I was thinking about the extent of my love. Yeah, I have helped people. I have bought groceries for people I've never met and so on. You have too, probably from time to time. But this day in and day out kind of life is quite taxing, quite costly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Another summary statement. Now, I had a crew of electricians work for me, and I often say to them, listen, leave this place the way you found it, clean up, in fact, leave no evidence that you were here, other than the lights come on. Some people don't take that to heart, frankly. They figure, well, listen, I don't need to clean up. My wife does that for me. I'm not your slave. How would you like to be treated? What motivates you to treat other people the way you want to be treated? Let's go back to Matthew 22. A little background in this chapter probably will help us get a little better contextual understanding of what Jesus is saying. Parallel passages, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34, and Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. Those are parallel passages. The other synoptic gospels are referring to this passage. Chapter 22, we have a series of four questions being asked, three of them being asked by the religious establishment, and one of them being asked by the Lord Jesus. In verse 17, the Pharisees ask a question, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And the Lord Jesus addresses that. He also reveals their motive. Verses 23 to 33, the Sadducees in verse 28 ask the Lord a question in regards to marriage in eternity. Again, the Lord Jesus answers their question and reveals their motive. In verses 34 to 40, the Pharisees, now seeking to test the Lord Jesus, ask him to tell them what he considered to be the most important law in Scripture. In verse 36, again, he answers the question, and he reveals their motive. Another question is asked, only this time it's the Lord Jesus asking the Pharisees a question in regards to the greater son of David. Whose son is he? He's asking them to consider who he is, and again, revealing their motive. You may be wondering, why was this question being asked by the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees had codified the law into 248 commandments and 365 do not do prohibitions. That means 613 precepts were imposed by the Pharisees as an obligation on their followers. So, a Jew would try to fulfill the requirements of the law as it was codified by the Pharisees. And there were times that it appeared that a person, as though one of these laws came into conflict with another law. And so it was necessary to determine which of the two would take precedence, so that if one particular law had to be violated, it had to be viewed as the lesser and the other law being the more, we would say, the higher priority law, the more important. And so there was this constant argument amongst the Pharisees concerning which commandment took precedence over the other. I have people tell me all the time, you know, I've read the Bible. The Bible's full of contradictions. I said, somehow you're not getting it. There aren't any contradictions. Oh, yes, there are. I'll show you. And I sat down for hours with one individual who sought to raise one contradiction after another, at which time I addressed them and answered them. And at the end of the night, I said, you know, what I'm seeing is that you're determined to not believe the Scriptures. Well, the Pharisees are concerned about Jesus' credibility. They're still weighing. In fact, they've come to a place, basically, they've written him off, and so they're trying to find a way in which they can actually, in a very legal way, help the crowds understand that Jesus isn't who he claims to be. So they send a lawman, an expert in the law, nomikos. It's a Greek word. And they want to test the Lord with a theological question. They wanted to find fault. And so finding fault, they'd get the crowd to leave Jesus, and then they could get rid of Jesus. Well, the Lord takes their question, and he answers it. And he goes back to the Old Testament law, a law which they clearly knew it. They understood it. I would dare say that they understood the motive behind it. But the issue for them was the focus on priority. The focus for Jesus was on the motivation. Why do you do what you do? Simply out of priority? Or do you do it because you love and you want to honor God? Now, you want to realize, as the Pharisees had been asking this question, there was a whole group of people, and they were hoping if they could catch him, this audience would obviously pass the word along. Look what the Pharisees did. They completely demolished Jesus' argument, completely discredited him. I wonder if we should follow Jesus. One commentary says, you know, love does make specific moral demands. Let me read that again. Love does make specific moral demands, including certain absolutes. What is more, the proper motivation for correct interpersonal relationships that you and I have with people, always remains a profound sense of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. So when God says to me, I am to love other people, I do so out of a deep sense of gratitude for what Christ did for me. That should be our motivation. The law may be summarized, and it is summarized many times in Scripture. For instance, Psalm 15 has 11 principles that summarize the law. In Isaiah 53, verses 15 and 16, there are 6 principles that summarize the law. There's 3 in Micah 6, 8. There's 2 in Isaiah 56, 1, and there's 1 in Amos 5, 4, and in Habakkuk 2, 4. Proverbs 3, 6 is referred to as the short text on which all the essential principles of the Torah depend. And so just as the Ten Commandments are a summary, if you will, of how God expects you and I to live before him and before people, Jesus' answer is simply a summary of all that is reflected in the Scriptures. So loving God with everything that we are, let's look at a few passages. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Don't be in a rush. Slow down and think through what's going to be said here. As part of the Shema, which is the word that is found in Deuteronomy 6:5, this was repeated twice daily by all pious Jews. It was also written on their doorposts, and then they set up what they call a phylactery that would be put up here, and that's how they were instructed. They were to take this to heart. So Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you didn't underline this verse, you should underline it. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 11:1. Deuteronomy 11:1. Emphasis again. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Why don't you underline that? Then again, those of us who have the memorized text, we don't need to. We just need to go back to the memory bank and the Rolodex and remember where that verse is. In fact, many Christians have this attitude here. I know that God expects me to love him. That's true. You might know that. But how are you getting it done? How are you demonstrating that you're actually loving God? Let's go to Joshua 22, verse 5. Joshua 22, verse 5. Joshua says, but be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Probably should underline that too. Let's go to 23:11, Joshua 23:11. So be careful. Oh, no, it didn't say be careful. It said be very careful. Yeah. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Wow, I don't know about you, but it would seem that in these two books that the emphasis on loving God is pretty heavy. Let's go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 23. Psalm 31, verse 23 says this. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Love the Lord, all his saints. Why should you and I love God? Well, we can say, well, the reason why we should love God is God commanded us to. My kids would often ask me, Dad, why should we? And I'd say something like this, because I told you. Of course, I'd always seek to give a fuller explanation, but there were times when the questioning just got a little overwhelming. Has that ever happened with any of you parents out there? None of your kids ask you why? Yeah. Why should you and I love God? Well, first of all, we were created in his image. We mentioned that. We're his representatives on earth. It's true that we are to reciprocate love to God just as he loves us. And we're to love others because God loves them. You see, at the fall, pardon me, I'll back up one statement here. You know, this desire for loving, in fact, everyone here in the room has a desire to love. And everyone here in the room has a desire to be loved. That's by design. That's at the core of every human being. That's in the DNA. God created you that way. Now, at the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, man's love for God was tested, and man failed. This doesn't mean that the ability to love is completely gone. We know that. We sit here. We know that we're sinners. We still have a desire to love. We know people who do not know God and do not want to recognize God, but yet who can love others. That's all by design. But rather, what needs to be emphasized here as we read these passages is that we actually need to be told to love. Because there are instances when we choose to love some and we choose not to love others. And there are times when our lives get so complex, complicated by virtue of circumstances beyond our control, that we begin to wonder whether, in fact, God deserves our love. And so when we're deeply hurt by something that's taken place in our lives, we would question the goodness of God. And then we would choose not to love God. And many have walked away from God. Many believers have walked away from God in this generation, but each of us probably knows of people who loved God at one time, no longer love God. And so God sent his son as a model. He was to model what it means to love God and love people in a sin-torn world. Why should we love God? Created in his image. But another reason is that God is the essence of love. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 4. Now, while you're going there, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I actually love God? It may be assumed, and you may presume upon the fact that because you're here, you just automatically, you're in, everybody knows I love God. No. No, let me explain something to you. The people in this room are easy to love. It's the people that hurt us that aren't easy to love. It's the people right now, the believers in Europe, who are experiencing grief and disappointment. Some of them are wrestling. Some who have lost immediate family. Some who saw innocent bystanders being completely blown away. That was the big struggle with Charles Templeton. If God is so good and God is so great and God is so powerful, why is he allowing the evil in our world? 1 John 4, verses 8 to 10, and then we'll go to verse 19. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. By the way, this is another verse you should underline. It's a profound verse. Knowing God here is not in its sense that you're not a believer, although that would be true. But because John is writing to believers, he's talking about this knowledge as being experiential. One that's being lived out. One in which you and I live by faith. One where you and I trust God, even though we see things happening around us that we can't explain. When God lets things fall apart in your world and in mine, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Why should we love God? Well, we should love him because he first loved us. Why should we love God? We love him because he is holy and without sin. And so now that I understand that there's a motivation for loving God, how do I love God? How do I get on with the business of loving God and give him the love that he's entitled to? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. none of the statements that we referred to earlier were standalone statements. They have a context. Deuteronomy 11, verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'm going to send rain on your land. I'm going to provide grass. I'm going to take care of you. But you need to love me. And this is how you love me. We all know why we should love him, but this is how you love me, is that you obey me. You honor me with your life. You respect my demands because love has specific moral demands. God has the right to demand your loyalty and my loyalty because he loves us. Let's go over to Joshua 22:5. We read that verse a little earlier, but I want you to see it again in the context of what we've just said. How do we love God? But be very careful to keep the commandments, the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord your God, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast. Now, we don't pass out a code book. There's no codified law or expectation here in the church. But I still can ask this very important question. If you claim to love God and you claim to love people, how far are you willing to go? Are you prepared to make whatever changes are necessary in the interest of loving God and loving people? Let's go over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Come down to verse 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Let's go over to 1 John again, 1 John 5. How do we love God? How do we know? This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Need to understand that unless we love God, we're not likely to be able to love people. The example, of course, of the Lord Jesus in loving his Father is evidenced in his obedience, even to the point of death, as we read in Philippians 2:8. Loving God with everything that we are, with every fiber of our being, with my whole life, is one of the most difficult things that you and I are able to do. It's difficult because we're inconsistent. We can love some, but we have a real challenge loving others. Some people are easy to forgive, but some people are hard to forgive. Of course, it's all a choice. But what motivates you to forgive? Hopefully your love for them. Well, loving people the way we would like to be loved is the next principle that we find in the Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Let's go over to John 13 for a moment. And we're just going to read two verses there. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Listen, on any given day, you and I find it difficult to love the very people who made vows to us. On any given day, we find it difficult and very challenging to love those kids that we brought into the world. On any given day, we find it very difficult to love our coworkers, much less loving those who are complete strangers to us. It would seem that when we're tested by the very people that we're close to, it's only then that we actually, when we overcome that hatred, that animosity, that anger, that fear, that we can demonstrate that we actually love God. And it's as we love God that we can actually love people. Someone has said that wholehearted love for God means coming in some measure to see people as God sees them, and to see all people as the objects of God's love. God loves people everywhere, all the time. You and I are to be conformed to the image of his Son. And Jesus demonstrated on Calvary's cross what it means to love people. As he cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We have the example of the Lord Jesus. We have scripture that says that we're to even love our enemies, Matthew 5:44. Love. So how do we practice love for God? How do we practice that? Well, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. In other words, it doesn't happen without you being in tune with the Lord. First thing, you got to actually go to the text of Scripture and see where God not only commands us, but demonstrates that love. We need to go to places where believers have expressed and demonstrated their love for God. So why don't you put next to, okay? We'll go back to the Matthew 22 passage. I'm going to get you to put a verse in the margin of your Bible. Matthew 22, where it says, "Love the Lord your God." We know that it's found in Deuteronomy 6:5, but I want you to put Psalm 18 there. Because Psalm 18 says, "I love you, O Lord." The psalmist was able to verbalize and articulate his love for God. We're to meditate also on the lives of those who demonstrated a love for God, who demonstrated love for people as well. Think of, for a moment, Abraham's love for Lot. He goes to God. He wants to love God. He wants to honor God, but he wants to get a deep sense of the justice of God and the mercy of God. What about Jonathan for David? Why did Jonathan love David? Well, Jonathan loved David because Jonathan loved God. He understood that David would be the next future king. What about the Good Samaritan? Did the Good Samaritan actually just stop by because he's just so full of and oozing with love? No, he understood what God expected. Of course, the Lord Jesus wanted to make it clear that even though you and I would judge Samaritans, God says, that Samaritan loved that man because that man loves God. And then, of course, the love of Jesus for his disciples. How do we practice love for God? We worship God in song and praise. We meditate upon his word. How do we practice love for God? We obey him in the most difficult of circumstances. When you're being challenged to lie, you're being challenged to just be deceiving, you're being challenged to be pit against somebody else, to say something evil about them. You say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to love God and I'm going to love my neighbor. How do we practice love for others? Well, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We read that in Romans 12:15. Why don't you put that in the margin of your Bible next to verse 39. We seek to encourage other believers. You send them an email. You send them a text. You let them know that you're thinking of them, praying for them. You know, how do other people actually know that you're thinking of them unless you tell them? You know, the people sometimes, they're going through all kinds of loneliness and despair, and the circumstances are beyond their understanding. And nobody ever says a thing. Next thing you know, you never see them in church, and you wonder, well, why'd you leave church? Well, nobody invited me over. Nobody said they thought of me. And when I was gone, nobody missed me. How do we demonstrate love for others? We look out for their interest. We confess and we forgive. Let's go to Mark 12, 32 to 34. Parallel account. Mark 12, 32 to 34. We'll close with this. Clearly, the Pharisees had an agenda. The expert in the law was seeking to test the Lord Jesus. But in no way are we to assume that for some reason the Lord Jesus had written this guy off. Mark notes the gracious response of the Lord Jesus to this expert in the law. He says this, verses 32 to 34. Verse 34, when Jesus saw he had answered wisely, and he said to him, "You are not far off from the kingdom of God." You're not far off. There's a lot of people out there who may not know God the way you and I do, but they're not far off. Let's try to get them one step closer in the process, which means that we have to be deliberate and intentional in praying for them and loving them and finding ways in which we can serve them. That's in our families, that's our co-workers, and that's people that we don't even know. May the Lord give you wisdom as you seek to live for the Lord, loving God and loving people. James chapter 2, we will be judged by the law that gives freedom in this very area about loving God and loving people. The law of gives freedom has a higher accountability. It means because you have received much, much is required. I know that you love the Lord in some measure. But that measure needs to increase day by day. Let's pray. Lord, you know us completely and you understand us fully. We, in turn, only see partly. And we confess that much that takes place in our world on any given day causes us some anxious moments, some fear, some anger. And there are times when we would even question you and your goodness. Forgive us for that. So we pray that as we have looked at a very familiar passage, we thank you, Lord, that you preserved it, and that you summarized what it really means to be your disciples. And so help us to really love you. Help us to marvel in the love that you've demonstrated and help us to understand that we've been created for that very purpose, is to love you and to love each other. And where it seems to be difficult, Lord, we pray that you'll give us the enablement that's needed so that as we look into your word, that we realize the transformation that needs to take place in each of our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for each family here. You know the specific needs in each heart. Would you undertake for them today and pray that your word would not only have challenged them today, but refreshed them by virtue of the fact that you love each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. The Lord bless you. Certainly, it was a beautiful day out there. Good to see you.